Grief is a heavy and vulnerable conversation to have. This platform is a safe place for all individuals to come share their life's journeys of surviving grief without judgment.
Hi, I'd like to welcome you to the QT Surviving Grief Podcast. My name is Tiffany Ware, and I am the podcast host. And today, you guys are in for a special treat. I have a world-renowned speaker. I have a wife, a mother, a Gigi, an aunt, sister, friend, all of the things. And she has been such an inspiration in my life. Just a motivator, just an all-around great person, and more importantly, a child of God. So I would like to introduce you guys to Mrs. Ira Booker.
Thank you, Tiffany, for such a humbling intro. And definitely thank you for inviting me to come on.
Yes, ma'am. Thank you for being here. I really appreciate it. I know you are a busy lady. You're around the world and everywhere. So I just appreciate you for taking time out of your schedule to sit down and talk to me about grief today. So, Miss Ira, I always like to start out with an icebreaker question. And you had made a post about compassion. It's been a few weeks ago. And I want to know from you, what does compassion mean to you?
Yes. Okay. I was doing a ladies' day at Friendship Missionary Baptist Church, and it was their mother-daughter tea. And they were talking about, their subject came from the book of Esther, not the book of Esther, Ruth. From the book of Ruth. And they used for a subject how Ruth had told Naomi, you know, entreat me not to leave thee. Don't beg me to go. You know, your God would be my God. Your people would be my people. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. And then she says to Naomi, may God deal with me if I allow anything to separate us but death. So when I began to look at this lesson, it's different when I said that, you know, sympathy says, I am sorry.
Right.
Empathy says, I understand because I walked where you have walked. Mm-hmm. But compassion is a movement. It moves you to take action, whether that is trying to alleviate ease or just being present with someone doing their time. And so that changed me in the fact of sometimes we got to understand which one of the three are we trying to display in this situation. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I think I said it when we had our first meeting. Mm-hmm. I think all of us mess up this thing called comfort. I think people's hearts are for real. I think what comes out of their mouth sometimes has not come strictly really from their heart or acknowledgement of how is this going to sound. Mm-hmm. I really think this thing called comfort or grief expressions to those who are walking through that moment, I think the majority of us mess it up. Mm-hmm. And I've witnessed it. I've read about it. And that's why even one time my best friend had to tell me something about, I was talking about someone going through grief. And she said, now I need you to understand, everybody ain't going to take you with your little Jesus self. She said, sometimes you just got to go sit. You got to go sit and you just hold hands and you just be present. God will direct your heart in that moment. And you'll know when you need to remind them, not teach them, but remind them of their relationship with God. It is good to say God is good. God has you. Right. I know he's going to take you through this. But that may not be the moment where God wants you to express that. God may, you know, Job's friends, they did good till they opened their mouths.
Right.
You know, as as they sat with the hurting, they just sat. And they just sat with him. But the moment they opened their mouth, it was messed up for about 39 chapters.
Yeah. Teach us.
So I had to be taught that as well. And another thing I think that has guided me on my view of walking with grief. I remember standing with a family member, and I was listening, and the gentleman says, no one can comfort my mother unless it's another mother who's lost a child. Now that it did two things to me. Okay. It bothered me because I loved his mother.
Right.
But it also made me recognize that he did speak truth. I haven't buried a son. Right, I haven't buried a daughter. So therefore, it regrouped me. One time I had to do some acknowledgments, and I talked about tears. And I remember saying, all tears are different. When you look at the casket laying before you and you look at each individual relationship as they relate to that loved one, their tears are different. And so it helped me not be hurt anymore about what that person said, but it helped me to realize that it was truth, that I couldn't have the empathy.
Gotcha.
I couldn't have that empathy, but I could have the sympathy and the compassion. And so that moved me in the direction of understanding that is true. That is true. But I could say I know death. I've experienced death. I've experienced grief. And so it wasn't that I was going to be so unable to relate. It was going to be how I responded with that person. And if your mindset is, oh, I'm going to go in and I'm going to give her all my scriptures I got wrote down, and I'm going to make sure I give them to her to let just remind her because she is a child of God. No. And so I think that's where when Felita told me, I want you to go in and just be still. And those lessons have been great for me.
Presence matters. It does. Just being present. I'm glad you even just to, you know, speak that, you know, when we think, you know, I think we think, oh, we got to go fix it. Just as people. But I like the way you eloquently put that. You know, that's a good insight to have when you're going into a situation. And you, like you say, all tears are very different. That is so true. That is so true. So that is a great segue, actually, Ms. Ira, into getting into where does your grief story begin?
Oh, my goodness. You know, I guess my most powerful thing is what I shared with you in year 92. You know, I had lost family members up until then, you know, but when Mama died in January, and Booker's mom, my mother-in-law, died in March, and then I had the man that I had lived and believed for 18 years with my father, had a relationship with him. When he died in September, and then my oldest sister died in October. And so those were very impactful in that back to back. And I remember, you know, and at night I would say to God, I know you love me.
Okay.
I know you love me. I would say to God, I don't understand. I don't understand this valley and shadow of death. I don't understand it, but I know you love me. And in reference to that, at night, I would take my Bible.
Okay.
And I would hold it to my heart. And my little prayer was, I know you love me. And I would go to sleep like this. I don't know when the Bible fell out, but I would go to bed saying that I know he loved me. And in that process, it wasn't an easy process because I just remember, you know, my husband, when mama died, you know, I just remember him saying to me, you got to be careful how you are grieving, because you may be grieving like somebody that don't have hope. And, you know, Paul even told us, Paul don't tell us not to grieve, but he said, make sure you're not grieving like that person has no hope. Well, number one, that bothered me when he said it, because I'm still poor. And number two, I felt like, oh, you don't even know how to comfort me. You know? But it wasn't, it didn't undo truth.
Right.
But it was in that moment. And I think, like he said, I would have pictures of mama just taped all around in my office. You can go from this end, you're going to see mama, all these pictures of mama. And so it was a difficult time, but God, I knew he loved me, and I knew I would have to walk through every step of this. I knew he was going to carry me. I knew he had me. But then I had a brother, my oldest brother, Jake. And Jake at the time could not live outside of the hospital without a heart transplant. So Jake was in the hospital during this time. And, you know, me and Jake would talk by phone, and I would say, hold on, God's going to bring you through. It was just that moment. And so Jake did. God brought him through. God got him a heart transplant, and it was good. But then that was like, I guess, from 92, maybe 2 to 3 years. And then after that, Jake died. And I really have to say, when Jake died is when I said to God, I got this one.
Okay.
I don't need you.
Wow.
I didn't tell God I didn't need him, but I told him that I had it. I said, God, you know, you remember 92, God? You know, I've been through a lot. I went through all them deaths, God. I got death this time. That's what I said to God. Gotcha. I got death. And so when Jake died is when I went into depression.
Okay. Okay.
Because, and now, did I know I was in depression? Let me tell you how I knew.
Okay.
I withdrew from family. I withdrew from activities. I didn't need Thanksgiving dinners. I didn't need getting together on Christmas. I woke up every morning. I continued to live in this house with my children, my husband. But there was no need to do anything other than that part. And and it was my youngest son, Antipas. He crawls up in my lap. He's 5 years old. He looks in my eyes and he says, Mommy, you still sad. Now, I say to him, I am, not acknowledging that I am, but acknowledging this is what you see.
Right.
And so my cousins were calling, Booker's sister was calling and saying, you know, what's happening with Ira? Why is she not coming around? What's going on? Well, after Antipas looks at me and says this, then I realized I had told God that I had this one. I had told God, you remember, you know, I know death, God. You done took me through Mama, Granny, Henry, Jess. You know, I know death. I don't need you this time. But I did. Because death is a weight. And I know it's hard for people to understand the inner workings, but death affects your body. Only your mental state, it affects your body. You can, you know. And so I remember feeling like I was always tight in my chest. There was something heavy on me. And it wasn't until after Antipas says this to me that I go on my knees and I'm crying out to God and I'm saying, I do need you. Please forgive me. I'm not going to make it through this one without you, God. Please help me. And when I repented, when I went on my knees, and when I cried out to God, I do need you this time, as I did before. I can't do this. And when that was done, I know it's so hard for people to grasp, but I know God knows me. And when I prayed that night, when I cried out to God, and whatever it was, when I woke up the next morning, my heart was free.
Wow.
Did I stop grieving?
Wow.
No, but my walk changed because my burden, I gave it to him.
Yeah, you surrendered.
And I let him know. I let him know that I needed him. And so that would be the part of my life that changed. Because some people would say, well, why didn't you go in depression? You just went through five funerals. Why didn't that take you out? It didn't take me out. Why? Because I said to God, I know you love me. I don't understand, but I know you got me. I knew who would take me and who would carry me. And he did. Yeah. But with Jake, I immediately said, I got death. Yeah. I understand death. You know, I don't need you this time, God. I already know. Remember, God, I've experienced it.
Right. You was telling God what...
Yeah.
What you knew to be true.
Yeah. So that was different.
Yeah, it's wild how your son, that was the pivotal moment for you when he made that little statement, like, oh, I'm really seeing, like, what he's seeing of, like, you still sad. It sounds like it was really a turning point for you, for sure.
Oh, it was. It was. Because the very thing I said to you when we were talking before we started, it was a swallowing up. I had taken away the power that was going to carry me. I had told God, actually, I'm out in the deepest part of the water and I'm going to trust my own strength.
Wow. Yeah. And when you say it that way, it's like, wow, that for that to even be the mindset, like, wow, there was a lot to take on.
Yes.
For you, not, you know, it really including God in there. Like, I got this. When you know, the support was much needed.
The family support, I felt I didn't need that. I didn't want to be around the individuals that loved me. I didn't want to be around. I didn't want a support group. I just felt I'm waking up every morning. I'm still cooking breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I'm still cleaning. So I'm still moving.
Yeah.
But yet, I'm still going under and under, deeper into the water.
Wow. I'm glad you mentioned, you know, depression and the isolation and all of it that can come with grief, even the physical aspects of it, Ms. Iyer. Do you, what are your thoughts on therapy and people going to seek help if it's, you know, of course we have God, but do you think therapy is a good option for people who may be interested in that route of helping them navigate their grief?
Oh yes. The way I always want to shift individual's mindset when they believe, when they speak it in a term okay, God is okay, but I need more. No, you do not. Let me clarify.
Right.
Let me clarify. Yeah. If you need, he made us to connect with one another. And that's if right. there is a person that you feel you need to sit and get it out of you and talk about it so that person can open up that to you. God is not against help, but God is against if you think that person is bigger than him. I tell people all the time, mm-hmm. when you choose a human to talk to, you need to be praying first. Number one, that's you need to pray that God leads you to the right person. Mm-hmm. You need to be praying for that person, that person knows him.
That's right. Yep.
And it's the same as medical doctors. If I have a disease or a cancer or an ailment, that there's a human man with human hands that mm-hmm. needs to go in and extract that poison out of me. Don't you know I'm going to consult God about that man?
Oh, yeah. I like the way you did. Yeah, you're right.
And so, but I'm never going to say, yeah, I'm praying, but. No, but I'm praying always, even for the man who's finna open me up. Why? Because I've asked God to guide the man that he's put in front of me.
Right.
So mm-hmm. it's nothing wrong with going to therapy, but shift your mindset from saying, you know, I never forget one time we had this open forum, and and this young mother stood up and said, Ira, I need to know what I need to be doing besides praying. Praying.
Yep, that's the answer.
Why? What are you saying now? I'm saying never let the enemy think you going above the ultimate power of God. Yes. Wow. If you are depressed, yes. If you are being swallowed up and you're gurgling water in this thing called grief and you don't know where to turn, you say, God, lead me yes, to ma'am. A person that you have chosen that can guide me through this process, that can help me stay above water, even if it's only my nose so I can breathe in. You want to know what? That's the biggerness of God. Mm-hmm. Why? Because God has laid in. I always like the text, and I didn't write it up, David says, when he got ready, he gave Solomon all of this stuff to build God's temple. Mm-hmm. And even though God had told David he wouldn't because of his lifestyle and bloodshed, but God said, your son Solomon would build my temple. So when Solomon is getting all of this stuff and all of this, but the scripture says, God gave men the gift to be cutters of stone, cutters mm-hmm. of gold, however, whatever was going to be necessary to build this mighty temple of God, God equipped men in the natural to do what was needed. Now, watch this. We are the temple of God. God, mm-hmm, your temple is crumbling. God said, I have equipped.
Amen.
I've equipped somebody that can go in there with you, walk with you, discuss, let you holler it out, let you cry it out, till no tears will flow until the next day. I've equipped somebody to hold you right there. I already got you. But if you need my hands going through an earth hand, I got somebody equipped for you. Mm-hmm. So I don't believe God is against therapy. I believe God has prepared somebody to build that temple back up.
Yeah. Amen. And just keeping him in the midst of it. Like you said, are you praying for did you pray before? Did you pray after you found that person? Yes. That is really good points, actually. That's really good. And I like the way you have looped that in. So like even thinking about it from a medical lens as well, God is always in the midst.
Yeah.
And provides these supports for us. But we got to remember
he does it.
Above.
He's above them. He's always going to be above them. And like I said, whoever you choose, because if you don't get help, what, you know, my help came because I remembered the Holy Spirit helped me to remember how I survived and how now you're drowning. He helped me remember that thing. But what if I hadn't listened to the Spirit and I would have kept drowning, kept thinking I'm on my way, keep walking through emotion that I wasn't handling. So God equipped Antipas to sit in my lap that day and look up in my face.
Yeah.
God did that. But he's saying, when you recognize, I'm not moving from here. Something is blocking me. You got to go to him and he'll give you what you need.
Yeah. Absolutely love this. Great, great encouragement. Great, great words for the people, for sure. Speaking of that, you may have told me this when we talked, but you made the statement, death can't be bondage. I want you to just kind of expound on that, I think, because it kind of flows into what we've been talking about. When did you have that epiphany, and just what are your thoughts behind that statement? I thought that was very powerful.
Well, it is. Once, many years ago, I did a study. I looked in the Word of God and I did a study on grief. How did certain ones, how did they go through their grief in the Bible? Just a study, because I think the question came, I can't remember who asked me, but I was on something in a study on a panel, and someone had asked, does the Bible tell you how long you should grieve? Then the Bible doesn't use the word grieve. The Bible normally used the term mourning.
That's right.
And you know, in the Old Testament, it talked about 40 days of mourning. When Moses, 40 days, they do this, they do the preparation, and there's a mourning period. But grieving is mentioned, I wrote it down tonight because I thought about it again. When God asked, here it is, let me see, yeah.
Okay.
In First Samuel 16. This stuck me and it stayed with me for a long time in this process of studying. God asked Samuel, how long are you going to grieve Saul? How long, Samuel? God did not tell him, I need you to stop. He didn't tell him that at the moment. He didn't tell him that, but he did put it back on Samuel. He said, Samuel, how long are you going to grieve it? Because once again, Samuel didn't want the people to get a king, but God gave him a king. And Samuel somehow or another carried. Now watch this. This is just from the Spirit. Okay. I believe Samuel carried a burden about Saul that he had fallen. I believe Samuel's grief process was because he couldn't keep Saul to help him be a good king. And so when Saul died, killed himself in that battle, I told the barrier to kill him. I believe Samuel grieved the most because he didn't accomplish what he felt like God wanted him to do. What was Samuel's position? He was to aid Saul. He was to help Saul mature in being a king. Why? Because God would always tell Saul, what did Samuel tell you? Why? Because God literally spoke through Samuel. So therefore, I believe a part of Samuel's grief was mm-hmm. because he felt like he didn't do it. Now, the Bible is not mm-hmm. explicit, but let me tell you why I believe he carried the burden. If you look mm-hmm. on into that text, God says to Samuel, how long are you going to grieve Saul, whom I rejected long ago? So in other words, Samuel couldn't get past Saul's mm-hmm. death.
Yeah.
He couldn't get past it. So that was one of the things, one of the questions that I have had to be reminded of from the Spirit. How long are you going to grieve? But God, like I said, he didn't tell Samuel to stop, but he did put it before him that you've been there a long time.
Mm-hmm.
And if yeah. you feel like you are grieving him, that's what I want you to do. I need you to understand. That's not what I'm requiring of you.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so, but then after I kind of left Samuel and that teaching and even the point of getting this as I read it this evening, okay. I always went to David and when he fasted, when God told him that him and Bathsheba's first child was going to die, and David fasted in 2 Samuel, and he fasted. And so when the baby dies, he gets up, washes his face, changes his clothes, and go worship. And the people don't understand. They said, while the child was living, you didn't mm-hmm. eat, you didn't change your clothes, you didn't do anything. You stayed right there in that spot. We were trying to take care of you, and you stayed in that fasting. And you want to know what David said? David said, I did all those things
mm-hmm.
hoping that perhaps I could change God's mind.
Well.
And David said, but now that I didn't, mm-hmm. I got to worship God. Why? Because now I know the positions have changed. Whose position? He said, my baby's dead. Mm-hmm. He's not coming back to me. But this is one thing I know about me and God. God uh-huh. will allow me to go to him.
Yeah.
And so this is all the teaching. And so then I look at Job, and I think I told you this. Mm-hmm. Job, I stayed 3 years in the book of Job.
Okay.
I read Job for 3 years. I read it, I would go to the end. I read it, I would go back. I read, and I kept saying to Job, you have got to tell me why you stayed with God.
Yeah.
Read it the first time, didn't get it.
Didn't get it.
Read the second, didn't get it. The same thing. What did Job do after he had lost everything? In Job 1:20, it said Job did the same thing. He rent his clothes. He had sackcloth and ashes. He was grieving. Not only mm-hmm. the loss of 10 children, he was grieving everything he had had. Relationship, riches, wife going to get, he was grieving. But in the midst of it, he worshiped.
Mm-hmm.
So so those are things that continue to shake me, continue mm-hmm. to move me. And so I had read a book a while back on, from Beverly Ross and her okay. son, Joshua Ross, that was entitled Scarred Faith. And Scarred Faith came from the death of her daughter at age of 30, I think.
Okay.
Her daughter died. And I had been on program. First time I ever met Beverly Ross, she's from Texas. And I okay. spoke with her on a program in Nashville, Tennessee. And it talks about healing, on a program from Healing Hands. And this okay. is how I met her. And this is when I first heard her story. And she's a Christian counselor. And one of the mm-hmm. things she says in her story, couple of things that stuck with me and have lived with me, is when she says, when her daughter died, she says, I didn't know it hurt this bad. This is a grief counselor who's been doing her job faithfully, honoring God and bringing comfort and support. But when it happened to her,
hit home,
And she said, I even found myself digging in the ashes of my faith. And when she looked and went out, and she said, as they prayed, her daughter-in-law even tells this story, as they're praying around Jenny's bed, she says, we will not leave God. We will not leave God.
Yeah.
But she gets in that hallway, and she looks at her preacher husband, and she beat on his chest, and she said, tell me that this ain't for nothing. And he says, the tomb is empty. What does that mean? That means as Jesus rose, Jenny will be back with him. Jenny will be back with him. And so then, right before you asked me to be on the call, I read a book called Blindsided.
Yes.
That book was equally as powerful and moving, where the father is a preacher and he gets the call that his son has been accidentally killed. And once again, this whole book takes you through the different tiers. The different levels, and he even began to say and question and angry and mad all that you go through in death. With the one he preached about, with the one he knew, and even in between his wife's tears and his tears and the son's tears and the daughter's tears, they were all different and they were all come together. One was, we're going to fight, we're going to get justice, but whatever it is. But what helped him, even though there was an injustice from the school and the accident, what helped him was, there was a son that kept reminding him and the people that this son had touched for Jesus. All of them helped the daddy see that God had laid out a plan. And that son was ready anytime. It just so happened to be this accident. But he didn't write it. It was written by God. But the son, people, the friends, the opportunity, the letters. This son had written letters to people walking through grief, and he hadn't experienced it, but he would use a word or something or scripture to encourage, and he had brought young people to God. And so what it just like Fuss had to remind me who I had walked with in 92, who I needed to walk with later. They helped him see that God did not leave him and God did not walk away the day it happened. And so that's how, and don't get me wrong. Let me make sure you understand me. If something happened today to any one of them six boys, if something happened today to Booker, I want you to knock on this door and pick me up out of the floor and just hold me. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. I got you. I get it.
And the moment will come,
right,
where God will allow you to speak from, now hear me, what I know about him. God will allow you to speak from where I know. Because you'll say, I know you know him. I know you trust him. So I don't want, sometimes when you speak language like this, people think, oh, you earn. Oh, no. Right. Oh, no, I like to lost my mind.
Right, yeah.
And I'm going to need everything you think you need. I'm going to need it.
Yeah.
And I tell people all the time, if you ever hear Ira Booker have left God, y'all better be knocking my door down.
Damn.
And finding out why I'm drowning.
Right. Yeah.
Because my mind is gone if I've left God.
Yes, red flag.
And so but I think because when you're in ministry, they hired my husband to be the preacher. They didn't hire me. The point of it is, because we are one,
right?
I love the same people he loves in that congregation.
Yeah,
we love them all.
Oh yeah.
We lost 10 members last year.
Mm.
10. Wow. And we have gone and met members at the hospital, in their homes, and then they want us to speak over their loved ones. Some of them, and that's why come I say, sometimes the tears are different because some of them, they had lived good lives. Well, all of them loved the Lord and all of them had lived good lives. But I think what I'm trying to say, age-wise, they probably were ready. I believe all of them were ready, but some of them were just unexpectedly.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And each one of them was my family.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And it was most difficult for me to speak, to do acknowledgments, to speak over them, because the same people they hired Booker to preach to is the same ones I love like family. They had loved us. They had supported us. They had helped my boys grow up in the body. And they were, and each one was hard for me. Some I snotted all through it. Some I was able to hold it till I could get you know from the pulpit, and some I barely could get through it. But they understood that that's love of a family.
Yeah.
And so death is different. All of our tears are different and grieving. And I'm not gonna give them the name. Of this member that died many, many years ago. We hadn't been there too long. But this brother was very special to us. And I say that because he made it a point to be a friend to the preacher. Now, the preacher have a lot of brethren, but it takes an extra one to go the extra mile to be the friend to the preacher.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And his death was unexpectedly. And I remember saying to God, oh, God, I don't get this one. He was so good. Now, one thing that made him really good, he would put me in my plate. Now, Sister Booker.
You gotta love those.
when a decision is made, we don't need you going. We really don't need you doing the opposite. But that was a bond and a union, but let me tell you what God did for me.
Okay,
I was saddened by the loss. But God allowed me to have a dream one night.
Okay.
And that brother was in that dream. I think we were may have been at his house, but he was very much alive in the dream. And I said to him in the dream, oh, I miss you. And he says, I know you do, but God got you.
Wow.
In a dream.
Yeah.
And I remember waking up and saying, okay, I'm going to see you again. I'm going to walk through this because you know how much I loved you. Yeah. And so after that dream, I kept asking God, give his wife a dream.
Okay.
I don't know if she ever got it. I never asked, but I kept saying to God, give her a dream where she can say goodbye a different way.
Yeah.
Give her a dream. But that, I tell you, God is good in what he gives, what he provides. He has strengthened, I think he has, like I said, strengthened my ability not to make so many blunders in providing comfort because of my experience. They haven't been easy. They haven't been easy. And then and that's why I think I told you, I would make it a point to say to young widows that we were friends with as preachers and wives. And many young preachers have gone on to see Jesus. Yeah. And I just remember saying to each one of them, you can call me any day. Mm-hmm. And I would love to have a rust cheek day. Call me, Kim. And you can talk about him all day.
Yeah.
When Elaine Johnson lost her son, Elaine and Robert, and Consuela, her husband, I said to each one of them, call me any day. Mm-hmm. I love a Keith day.
Yeah.
We can talk about him all day long.
Yeah.
And I've done it with so many of them because I would say to them, sometimes the healed people in the body are not always ready for you to keep hurting.
Oh, that's good.
Now, I want you to understand, they mean well.
Right.
Mm-hmm. They love you. But sometimes the healed people gets bothered by your pain. Mm-hmm. And so some of them may say, oh, you're still crying. Oh, you're still sad. Oh, you're still grieving. Well, I think they mean well. And so once there was a grandmother who had found her two grandchildren killed, found them, came home, and they had been killed.
Wow.
Her grief, her burden was very, very heavy. And once again, she was carrying not only their grief, but the burden of they didn't know Jesus. They had not obeyed Jesus. That was a burden.
Yeah.
And so she carried it. She literally carried it wherever. And it mainly, she wanted to talk about it during service. When she was around people, when she thought she was around those who loved her, who would understand, she wanted to talk about
it. Okay.
And it became a burden to the healed folk.
Gotcha. Yeah.
And so I began to teach that sometimes the church that we call a hospital for the hurting, sometimes we need an intensive care unit.
Yeah. Yeah.
What does that mean? That means if me being in a regular Sunday school class and me bringing up my pain and my hurt, it doesn't matter what the subject is, it doesn't matter what the book said we're talking about, somewhere in there, I'm going to spill out of my pain. If that's bothering the healed folk, then I need intensive care. You know, the hospitals have the intensive care.
That's right. That's
you can't be out in the general population.
No. You're right.
And so in that intensive care unit, there are specialized doctors. That's where your counselors ought to be. That's where those who understand grief. That's where those who not only have sympathy or empathy, they have compassion. Right. That's every church need to have some counselors that need to be ready for intensive care.
That is so
and
true.
And it need to be opened up to those that need intensive care. Why? Because people going to get tired of me crying.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
People don't get tired of me.
Doesn't matter. Yeah.
People get tired of me. They tired of me crying. They tired of me hurting. But I know it's real. I know I want to move. But until I understand how to give the unanswered questions to God, how to give the burden to God, how to say, God, I have to keep fighting because I don't know the answer. Until I know how to do that, put me in intensive care.
Yeah. Yeah, you're right. I like that that analogy, Miss Ira. Yeah, I see you at church because I like how you hold space for those people. You know, instead of brushing their feelings under the rug or like, okay, it's time to move on. Like actually having that available because people really are hurting. So I love it.
And it could be 10 years, 20 years. The other night, a young lady, they had. She does a pop class, and she had one young lady. It had been 28 years since her mother had passed. She had another young lady. It had just been 2 weeks. So what an amazing night. Why? Because the one who had walked it for 28 years now became the support system that the one that just living it for 2 weeks. Why? Because time doesn't mean you don't cry. It doesn't mean that you don't have a trigger moment where your mama's song, or you'll be cooking something, or you'll be reminded about something. And you'll just, sometimes, you, like I said, you'll have a dream about it, and you'll be talking to her, or whatever. There'll be a moment where you'll visit the graveyard. It doesn't matter about time. You're still going to miss her. You're still going to cry. I remember the hardest thing for me with Mama's death was to walk away at that graveyard. But you know what? Helped me was now when I see that family member that refuses to leave, you want to know what I do? I get on my knees.
Okay.
In front of that person. And I say, it's okay.
Yeah.
You can come back. You can come back anytime you want to and sit with your loved one and talk with your loved one. You're not abandoning them.
That's right.
This is just one phase that you got to get through. I said, you can do it. And you know what I do? I pray. Okay. I said, God, at this very moment, strengthen this baby's body. Strengthen their legs, strengthen their heart to understand. Help them get up and get to that car. It's just a moment.
Yeah,
they can come back. They can come back anytime and sit right back where they are. Help them, Lord. Why? Because I've been that person that did not want to leave.
Yeah, that's right.
Nobody did that for me. They just picked me up and said, you got to get up.
Right. It's time to go.
The procession got to leave.
Got to go. That's how it is. But that's true compassion is what you're explaining. And then just validating, you know, others' feelings and letting people know you really care. That's what compassion is all about. From just the top of our conversation, like you said.
Yes.
I like the way you handled it, Miss Ira, because most people are like, okay, it's time to go. We got to get to the church to eat.
One of my brothers, my feet is dragging in the dirt.
Yeah, you're still falling apart, like trying to get it together.
And it's okay because I know I needed to leave. But you want people would tell me. People would tell me after Mama died. People would say to me, "This was the best they could do for me." And they would say, "Ira, you gotta leave."
Yeah,
because you got you.
That's right, Miss Ira. Yeah, that's right.
I remember telling someone else, the hardest thing you're going to have to do is live after you bury a loved one.
Oh, yeah.
The hardest thing you have to do is live. Yeah. And they would say to me, God ain't gonna let you die right now, Ira. God is not going to let you go because you want to go right now. Right. And they would say, you got babies, honey. God needs you to just come on. Just come on. Yeah. And I would be reminded, I don't know how often that was their comfort to me was reminding me, you're not going to die because you want to die. And you got to live because God said you got children you got to love and take care of. Yeah. That was what they would say to me. And at that moment, I would let them say it because I knew that God was going to wake me up again. And he was going to say, I know you don't want to wake up, Ira.
Don't want to get up and deal with you. I understand.
But I'm going to open your eyes and I'm going to give you the strength to throw your legs over this bed and stand and move. Right. I always knew. And every time I opened my eyes, I would say, oh, God, you didn't take me home last night. I'm still here.
Yeah, I understand that feeling, Miss Ira. Like, why am I still here to deal with this?
I'm still in this bedroom.
Yeah, you know? That is honest, though. That's honest. Yeah, I get it completely. Trust me, I get it.
And so I would say to God, since you opened my eyes.
Okay.
Since you opened my eyes, God.
Okay.
Are you saying that you got me?
Yeah.
That you're going to carry me? And I had to believe that because you opened my eyes, that you're going to carry me through this day. And every day that you open my eyes, you're going to carry me.
Yeah.
And that is what you do. I want to go back to the young widow women. When I talked about, I had not even experienced this. I hadn't lost my spouse, but yet I was comforting many that had, and they were young. They were 20s and 30s and 40s. They were young. But what helped me was I knew an older sister who her husband died suddenly, and I would call her and say, I'm going to ask permission for you to call this young widow woman. Okay. And she developed her ministry from there. She would say, you tell them to call me. One wife said, Ira, I don't know. I don't know how to move. I don't know how to do this. I'm in a fog. You know, she said, I can't go forward. And I would say, can I give your name to Sister Barkley? Can I let her call you? She's not going to ask you a bunch of questions. She just wants you to know she's there for you because she's had to do this. And so Sister Barkley was there. And then if one of them gave me a tough question that I couldn't answer, and one of them was, one of the tough questions was, what do I do with the loneliness because I've had a husband? We were good together. I've had the intimacy. What do I do in that big hole of loneliness and having sexual desires because I had that. And so I tell my husband all the time, I don't want to talk off the top of my head. I want to either know scripture or I want to know who to send them to.
And so
that's when I told him, I said, let's pray together. And I prayed and I would let her know, I have permission to talk to Sister Barkley and let her call you. And she said yes. So I would call Sister Barkley and Sister Barkley would call, introduce herself, and she would walk them through these tedious moments. Why? Because I didn't have empathy.
Yeah.
I couldn't say, I know what you're going through.
That's right.
I couldn't say, I've been there. I couldn't say empathy. But I could use compassion and direct her somewhere.
And
God gives you that. God gives you that. Okay. Yeah. I know we've all scripted. Sure. Tell me where we should go.
No, you know, we're rolling good. We're actually finna close, though, Miss Ira. I think this has been such a productive, just God-sent, heaven-sent conversation. And I think you have helped a lot. You're going to help a lot of people when this airs. I wanted to ask you, how do you cultivate joy You know, because when we think about grief, that's the season I'm walking into now. Like, okay, how am I going to start kind of trying to cultivate some type of joy? But how do you cultivate joy just in your life or when you were going through some of them grieving processes?
Okay, now, first off, you've got to get a real good understanding that cultivating means you are going to be pulling up ground and planting good seeds. And okay, you're not going to be cultivating joy.
Okay.
You cultivate happiness. Why? Because you want to change your situation. Happiness is going to be based on condition. Happiness is going to be based on what I do today. I took a off social media that gave you a break, emotional break, and you probably took a trip or you relaxed. That may have cultivated your happiness. It changed your circumstance.
Right.
Joy has to be what God has given you.
Okay, gotcha.
So when Jesus talked about in this world, you know, you're going to have a lot of trouble, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. When Jesus talked about his death and he said, the joy that I'm giving you, see, joy isn't cultivated. The joy that I'm giving you.
That's right.
The world can't take it away. So now how do I live in the joy that's been given me? Number one, you got to understand you have it. It doesn't mean I'm smiling today. It doesn't mean I'm going to laugh through this day. But the joy is what Jesus says comes by you knowing him. You knowing that you got this situation. You knowing that he understands where you are. You knowing that when you cry, he cries. You knowing that your tears aren't wasted. The joy of what? Tiffany, what did I tell you at the beginning? I said, Jesus says, and we have that in where he says in Isaiah, is it Isaiah 53, where it talks about he was acquainted with grief, acquainted with grief. That man, I walked through this grief thing. I know what you're feeling. And so when you get in your mindset that this isn't something God don't understand, this isn't something where he's left me in and I don't know what to do with it, so I got to start trying to plant some new seed. No, it's already in you. Why? Oh, yeah. Because he said, I gave it to you.
So the
joy that I felt in 92, it didn't leave me, but I had to understand how to live in a broken place in my heart and still know I still had the joy of Jesus. Why? Because joy is the assurance that I can't take nothing from you. I'm going to cry. I'm going to yell. But earth ain't moving me from the joy that Jesus gave me. Earth stuff. You're not going to destroy this joy. Now, I'm going to relive those happy moments. I'm going to cry over those moments. And don't let me forget, I got to tell you a funny about Quentin.
Okay.
I'm going to cry over those moments. But I'm going to tell you what's going to help you recognize and begin to live from the joy Jesus gave you is getting to know that in from the word. And that is, I tell people when Paul said, so faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Everything about this relationship with Christ, you're going to find in your word. Go to the joy scriptures. Go when Jesus talked about nobody can snatch your joy. Nobody can take away from you what I've given you. Not death, not pain, not sickness. The joy that we have from Jesus is still there. But you want to know what happened? My soul presses that. Why? Because I hurt so bad. Because I wake up every morning, Lord, and you didn't bring him back to me. And that's what the preacher said in Blindsided. He said where he was there, the moment he got there, he kept saying, when they went, they were out of town. He was away in school. They go to the morgue and they pull this sheep back. And the daddy says to God, you can do it right now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You can bring him back right now, God. I know you can. You can raise him up right now.
Yeah.
That's a relationship with God. So because of the deep pain and of the deep sorrow, you don't tune in on the fact that your joy hasn't changed. That God's love for you. He said, nothing separates you from me. But Satan is counting on the fact that you'll say, God is gone.
Yeah.
God, I gotta do something to work and get it back. You just gotta know that it's still there.
Wow. Yeah.
You gotta know that it's still there. You're not cultivating what Jesus have already given you because death didn't take it from you.
Wow. Death, yeah, that's true.
Death snatched that happiness of life. But he didn't take your joy.
Amen.
So your cultivation is gonna be, God, help me to remember what you gave me.
Okay.
Show me how to walk with the deep finding that is already there. Lord, give me a freshness about that joy that Jesus said he gave me. What does that joy mean to me? It meant the same thing to David. When David says to God, restore. Restore the joy. Restore the spirit. What is he saying? He said, Lord, I know it was there. I know it was there. I know you gave it to me. Lord, in that restoration period, David had to get himself back to where he heard God, where he believed that God, you still gave it to me.
Yeah.
It didn't leave. And you need to know, you cannot dig enough deepness in your life to plant enough joy that'll remove that pain. But you'll let God carry you in that pain because you know he never left you.
Yeah.
That's your joy.
That's true. Thank you for perspective because, I now got joy homework to do. Thank you for perspective on that because, when we hear the word joy, we think about, you don't always relate it to the biblical, context of that. So thank you for that.
Because
perspective is important.
Yes, because we personify, we give joy a personification as an attribute that can be snatched from us. But the joy that Jesus have given us, and see, Jesus' joy is for this life and for the afterlife. It doesn't end. It takes us from earth into eternity. But the problem of it is, the enemy wants us to always keep the concept that God have left us because pain has come.
Right.
And he never steps away. He never. Mm-hmm. When you hear Paul talks about nothing separates, and in his description, Paul talks about heavenly stuff and earth stuff. He said nothing that happens in the supernatural world, nothing that happens that we have no control over, that don't remove God's love from us. And the joy that Jesus gave, Jesus said, no man can snatch that from you.
Right.
But Satan makes us believe my joy is gone because I cried this morning. No, your joy is there because you know who's with you catching those tears.
Yeah, that's good. That is good. Got homework to do, so thank you for that. So we are wrapping up, Miss Ira. I feel like we're going to have a part two a couple months from now. This is just, it's been so wonderful and so eye-opening. And like I said, I just appreciate you so much. I know you said you got a funny story to tell me about.
Okay,
Quinn,
let me tell you about Quinn. Losing Quentin was very hard in my heart because Quentin was a big old ball of love.
Yes, ma'am.
Ball of exuberating what was so in him. That was so real.
Yes,
and
ma'am.
That was joy and happiness his joy for the Lord. Okay, I'm preaching.
Yeah.
I can't say preaching. I'm teaching.
Uh-huh. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. preach what we need it all.
I'm teaching at Sister Yvonne's congregation.
Okay.
that weekend. And so I'm getting ready to get started, and the lesson is getting good, and Quentin is over there. Quentin is on that organ. He's waving that tap, and he's praising God as I'm trying to teach, and I'm saying to God, if Quentin don't stop playing that organ while I'm trying to stay calm and not shout and dance over here and
talking back to you too, I'm sure.
I am telling you. And he blessed my soul. He would hear and get sing in the middle of your lesson. Just give you a verse or something.
That's right. That was him. Yes, ma'am.
I wanted to say, if you touch that organ one more time before I can finish this lesson, then go in the bathroom and shout by myself.
Yes. That was him. That was him. Every bit of what you just said.
I came home and told me. He said, how was it? I said, if that Quentin was going to touch that organ one more. But he blessed. I never went anywhere.
Yeah.
Where he didn't bless me. He was never, it didn't matter. He going to come across wherever we were. If he saw me in the store, he coming toward me. I'm going to get a hug. And I'm going to get a moment for me and Jesus and Quentin.
That's right. That's right. That is right. But, yes, that was him.
I want to continue to tell you that this step is healing. One of the other things that Beverly Ross says is when Jacob was wrestling with the angel, and he said, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. Mm-hmm. And the angel touched him and dislocated his hip. And from then on, he had to walk with a limp. Beverly Ross says, death becomes our limp. She said, but God will, as he was with Jacob and his limp. Uh-huh. He'll not only hold you up and teach you how to walk with it.
Uh-huh.
One day, he'll show you how to dance.
Wow.
With Amen. That limp.
Wow. Wow. Amen.
And so I believe that when Paul will end with this, and then you can close out.
Okay.
When Paul talks about our life in Christ, he says, if you only believe in Christ in this world, you're going to be most miserable and most pitied. Why, Paul? He said, because what you have in Christ takes you beyond earth. So your life in Christ, the ones you love, that love Christ, you're most miserable because earth didn't end it right. But he said, but if you don't see the other side, well, he's still on somebody's organ in heaven.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
If you don't see that in Christ alters what the enemy tried to do in your heart. That's make you walk away from God.
Yeah, that's fine.
His point, the enemy's point, is for us to only believe in Jesus in earth. He said, if that's all you got, is that the only belief is in the earth, he said, you're going to be miserable. Why? Because earth won't finish well until I come back to get you. Wow. You can close it out.
Powerful. Well, speaking of songs and music and all everything we just talked about with him, if you could have a song be your life story, Miss Ira, what would that song be and why?
Oh, I thought about that question. And I think there's really two songs. Now, Tim's not can't sing.
Okay.
So I can't sing.
Good.
But when I look at, there's a song that we sing in the book, and it's called Love Lifted Me. I was sinking deep in sin, but it was love that lifted me.
Then another
song that really is my bookmark. Okay. Love lifted me. And then the other one is, He's a Wonderful Savior to me. Why? Because I make both of those songs about me and God. I only sit here and tell of His story because mm-hmm. He rescued me when I was sinking. I want you to hear, when I was sinking, it was God who lifted me up. And because He didn't let me die without Jesus, He's a wonderful Savior to me.
Amen. Thank you so much, Ms. Ira, for coming on. I'm so appreciative. I got homework to do.
Amen.
Our audience is going to have a little homework to do, too. Yeah. And just giving us perspective on grief and how to navigate it and how a lot of the stories and, you know, getting in our Bible is going to be a big piece of our healing.
And embrace it. We've talked about that. Embrace,
yes, ma'am.
If this is your moment of the day, today something triggered you, don't mm-hmm. run from that. Embrace that. Talk about that. Cry about that. But you tell the enemy in the midst of that, I'm not uh-huh. staying all day. I'm going to embrace this moment. I'm going to cling to Quentin in this moment of memory. But now I got to go to work. Why? Because I'm not going to drown. I'm going to take Quentin with me wherever I go. And I'm going to rejoice in the fact that God knows, God got the answers. But I'm going to rejoice in the fact of what He gave me in the joy part of walking forward.
Yes, ma'am. Thank you, Miss Ira. I hope everybody has a good rest of the week, top of the week. This is our, thank you for opening up our first season two, our first episode, Miss Ira. Thank you so much.
Amen.
And I hope you guys have a great rest of your week. We will see you soon. Thanks so much. Bye.
Bye-bye.
We hope that today's episode has encouraged you and helped to identify strategies to navigate your grief and begin the process of moving forward in life. Grief Tribe, Healing Vibes. What were some key takeaways from today's episode? Drop a comment below and remember to like, follow, and subscribe.